when we were down at Brother Keith's church, I picked up this teaching, and it's called Victim or Victor. And I was so impressed with it, as on the way home yesterday, we listened to both CDs in here. I was very impressed with this. And going through our Christianity or our relationship with the Lord, God doesn't expect us to be a victim. All right? He wants us to have victory because the Bible says that we always triumph in Christ Jesus. Right? We always. Not sometimes. Not part of the time. But the Bible says always. Right? Always means all the time. Every time. Right? And not part of the time. So I'd like for you to all take this and listen to this. You can get this free on his website. If you go to his website, you can do a Google search. It's called More Life Ministries. There, you can download them in MP3, or we can copy these for you in Windows Media format where you can play them on any CD player. Okay? So this is a very good teaching. I'm going to really be emphasizing this. Who wants to be a victim? No one wants to be a victim, right? Well, we want to be a winner.
Hallelujah.
And God wants you to be a winner and not a victim.
That's right.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So I will have this, and you can come see me. I do have the MP3 format on my computer. If you brought your iPod with you today, we can download them right to the iPod. Or if you have a memory stick, bring a memory stick with you, and I will download them to your memory sticks. Amen? So, let's open up in prayer. Father, we just thank you this morning for this time that it means to us this morning, Father, Resurrection Sunday, Lord. Father, we thank you that that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us. Thank you, Father. Thank you so much, Lord, for your goodness and your love for us, Father, this morning. Lord, we love you and we thank you. Thank you for Father, just for being here, your presence. And Lord, we are open up our hearts to receive from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Before I get down here, we got one more thing, a praise report. We got a praise report. Kathy and I, our oldest son, Micah, which most of you know, he went to the dentist here, I don't know, about a month ago. And they told him that, they told us that he had either a cyst or a tumor in his jaw. And, you know, the doctor or the dentist said, you know, they're going to cut it out and do the oral surgery on him and everything. And it was going to be so much more. It was going to be like, I forget, how much more was it going to be? $700-some more. And Kathy and I, we prayed for him. We laid our hands on him. And we said, you know what, Lord, we are givers. And because we're givers, you said you'd rebuke the devourer for our sake. Not that we, you know, don't believe in dentists or doctors or anything like that, but I'd rather keep that than give that to them, right? So we prayed, and then when he went in here just last Monday, I believe it was, they couldn't find a thing. There was nothing there.
And he had all four wisdom teeth pulled, and he's doing really well. So praise God.
So, you know, we've done that before. We've told the Lord, Lord, we are givers. We are, and you'll rebuke the devourer for our sakes. And you know what? God has always come through, and he's done that for us.
Amen.
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 Praise God.
Amen.
God's good, isn't he?
Amen.
You know, this week I've been meditating on Noah and what he did. And I want to share a little bit on that and how it affects, you know, our giving. And I found this interesting verse in the Bible. It's Genesis chapter 6, verse 300. And it goes like this. And it says, "Then Noah thought about what the Lord told him, and he was very perplexed. Noah talked to his wife and said, 'Doesn't the Lord know that this ark project is going to cost us more than we have? The cost of things is so expensive. When was the last time the Lord bought a gallon of milk? And the price of hay for our old donkey is so expensive. She only gets 2 miles to the bell, and we really need to get a new donkey.' Plus, we have three sons who are not working and are living at home with their wives. I have to provide for seven people, including myself, and you're always wanting to shop and spend money at Kohl's. His wife said, "But Noah, I get great bargains at Kohl's." Noah continued and said, he said, "Doesn't the Lord know that the property taxes on this boat is going to eat me alive when it's done?" So Noah talked to the Lord about the problem, and the Lord said that the boat project was bigger than him. And he told Noah to go to the bank of Nod. So after another sleepless night, Noah went to the bank of Nod the following day and talked to the loan officer. They were very friendly, like they always are, and they said they could loan him 6 million shekels at 8%, and he could pay it back in 30 years. So Noah borrowed the money to build the ark and to support his family. After the ark was built, he had to get a full-time job at Ford, and he worked there for 30 years to pay off the loan. Isn't that what the Bible says? You know, I was looking the other day, and I was meditating on that. I was thinking, Noah did not have to borrow any money to build that ark. I did some research, and they said a 40-year-old Dutchman, to build a fifth scale of the ark, one-fifth scale, cost him $1.2 million to build a fifth scale. So if you multiply that number by five, that means in today's money, it would cost you $6 million to build the ark. $6 million. What if God told you to build the ark today? You know, there's also another statistic that said 90% of Americans today do not have enough money to pay cash for the products they buy. 90%. Brother Keith said this. He said, "A wise person is willing to sacrifice today for a better tomorrow." And I think people today are not willing to sacrifice and obey the Lord. And here's what it says in Deuteronomy 28:11. It says, "And the Lord shall make you have a surplus of prosperity through the fruit of your body, of your livestock, and of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. And the Lord shall open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give you the rain of your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hands. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow." That's what it says. And I believe debt is a belief of the heart, just like poverty is. A lot of us want to go out and do things, but every time we do things, we want to borrow money to do it, whether it's a car, whether it's a house, whether it's for anything. It's a belief of the heart. And I think there's a key scripture in here, what Noah did, why he never went to the bank of Nod and borrowed the money. The Lord never told him to do that. He says in Genesis 6:22, it says, "And Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him." He did all that God commanded him. Like my brother Matt was talking about, he was committed. He made a commitment to do everything that God commanded him to do. And I think people miss that one verse about that. And in Deuteronomy 28:13, it says, "And the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail, and you shall be above only and shall not be beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and you are watchful to do them." You don't want to be in debt? Do what everything God tells you to do. I think today, as we give our tithes and offerings, we need a newer revelation about how to operate in God's economy and not get into debt every time we want to do something. If God tells you to do something, and he says, "I want you to do this," well, how am I going to do it? If you want a car, and you want to borrow money to do it, go, "Lord, how can I do this without borrowing the money?" You need a revelation of what God's word says about this to not go in debt, because he said, you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. So as you give your tithes and offerings this morning, I want you to start meditating on that and say, "Lord, there's got to be other ways than borrowing money. You are my supply. I know you are. I give tithes and offerings every Sunday, and I want to know how to stay out of debt." Right? Yeah. Right? So if someone could go ahead and pass out the envelopes, if you need an envelope, go ahead and take one. You have to be faithful in giving your tithes and offerings, first of all, because that is what the Lord commands, right? Amen. At least do that first. That's the first step. And then once you start doing that, you're then faithful with other things, and God's going to give you ideas. He's going to bless you. He's going to open up the heavens and provide for you. He's going to speak to you about things. Praise the Lord. Because I tell you what, I want to operate in God's economy. I do not want to operate in the world's economy and borrow a lot of money, right? That's not for me. If everybody's ready, we can go ahead and take up the offering and tithes. Because I want to see what God has in store for me, because I want to operate under His principles. Amen? I want to expand and grow in it the way His Word says we can expand and grow. But I don't want to be like everybody else, like all these other people that can't afford that I have to, I can't if I want to go out and do something. There was another statistics too that they said by the time people reach retirement, a person could not write a check. I think it was $5,000. They couldn't write a check for $5,000 by the time they reached the age of retirement. That's horrible. But we don't want to be in that group, right? I want to be able to do things. I want to be able to do things for the Lord. When He lays something upon your heart, you're going, Lord, I can do that. I can meet that need. I can do that. I can write that check. Amen? Praise the Lord. I'm going to pray over the tithes and offerings. Lord, we just thank You and praise You for all the tithes and offerings that were given today. And Lord, I pray that the people today have a revelation. Start speaking to them about debt. And I pray, Lord, they get a revelation of that. That they start meditating on that. And they believe, Lord, as they give their tithes and offerings, Lord, that they get out of that debt mindset. And that they start following what Your Word says. And I thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, let's just close our eyes and worship the Lord. Hallelujah. Lift your hands to heaven. That's where your help comes from. Hallelujah. Father, we just thank You so much for what You desire to do today, what You're already doing. And Lord, we just believe that this last part of this service and message will just be a continuation of what You've already done and will be a completion, that things in their heart will be deposited, that they're ready, they're prepared to receive. Thank You, Father, for the ingrafted word that's able to cause them to grow, that separates the wheat from the chaff, that separates light from darkness, that separates confusion from revelation. Thank You for the word of God to go forth today to reveal to everyone in their spirit exactly what they need to hear, exactly what they need to know. Now, Father, we just thank You so much for the Lord Jesus. Thank You that He's here personally present with us today, that He's alive and risen. And Lord, we thank You. He's in our midst today. And we acknowledge Him. And we ask You, Lord Jesus, to move in this service. We plead the blood of Jesus over this service and over every single one here. And Holy Spirit, we ask that You do whatever You desire to do today. And that Your ministry come forth. And that Your plan be accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. You know, really, today is the most important day in human history. No, it's not Mike's birthday. I don't want you to be confused starting off. But really, the resurrection of Jesus is the most important day. Because you think about it. Let's look over at Romans chapter 1. I want to say a few things. And as I was about to come up, I had something come in my heart. We'll just kind of see which way we go today. Romans chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now look at verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now think about it. We know that Jesus was born in a manger. We know the story. We celebrate that in Christmas. We know that he came. The Word of God became flesh. We know that he lived. He grew up. He lived a perfect life. He's the only person who ever done it. Some of us have gotten close. Come on now, right? Maybe not so close. But he lived a perfect life. He completely fulfilled everything the Father said to do. He completed the law, which no one else has ever done. He lived perfect. He was the Lamb of God. We know that he said himself that he came not for himself, but he came to lay his life down for others. We know that he did that. Now, on Friday, it's not quite celebrated like Easter. They call it Good Friday. Really, it's good for us, but it really wasn't so good for Jesus. I mean, he was scourged. Well, he was betrayed. He was scourged, which they wanted to kill him during that. He lived through that. He was crucified with criminals. Basically, he was hung naked before the entire world. His own people, everyone. His own nation, the entire world. He was crucified. Then he died and he was buried. We know that the full judgment and wrath of God came on him because that's the reason that he came, was to bear our sin. We know that he did that. We know that he suffered. We know that he paid the ultimate price physically, and we know that spiritually the sin and weight of sin of the whole world was laid upon him. Now, after everything like that happening, if he wouldn't have been raised from the dead, it would have been all for nothing. All of his work, all the plan of God, everything the prophets talked about, if he would have stayed in the grave, there would have been no salvation for anybody. He paid the price, but once the price was paid, he defeated Satan. He rose, and thank God, that's what we're celebrating today. He came forth. He is the firstborn of many brethren. He came forth in victory. And praise God. I just believe that today, when we talk about Easter, we talk about Christianity, we're talking about victory. We're talking about coming forth in victory. We've got something no one else has. Well, what's the difference in Christianity and Buddhism and the Muslims and this and this and everything else? There's one difference. Jesus is alive. Amen. And if it wasn't for that, we're no different than anybody else. You know what's about to come up here today? I just believe it come in my heart that today will be a new beginning for whoever grabs a hold of it. Today is a day of new beginnings. And if you need a new beginning in your life, have you ever just wanted to start all over, push reset? Well, you ain't been fur if you hadn't. But sometimes you just get to the end, you've been battling, you've been struggling, you've been fighting, you've been pressing, you've been getting whipped, beat down. But you know one thing about Easter is a day of new beginnings. It's really resurrection life coming forth. And it's really a life that there's nothing else quite like. You know, the greatest work that God ever did was not create the heavens and the earth, but raise Jesus from the dead and give him a glorified body and bring him out of the tomb alive in resurrection power. We're just not living our life. We're just not like the world. We're just not like everybody else. Somebody says, well, what separates you from everybody else? This resurrection life. And that resurrection life is what we live in, is what we abide in. But I believe today is the time for several people that you've been believing for a new beginning, for a new start. Well, I believe today is your new start. Praise God. I tell you what, at the very end of the service, I want to pray for those who are really desiring a new start. There comes a time that you just know that you've gone as far as you can go. And something has to change. Some area. Pastor Mitch is talking about finances. It can be any area. But today's a day of new beginnings. And that's one thing that's different with Christianity than anything else, is that Jesus is alive. He was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. He come forth in resurrection power. That resurrection was so powerful that it raised him from the dead, gave him a glorified body. How many of you believing for one of those? Put your hand up, Luke. You need it. You're going to need it one day. I don't want you to be left out. I'll be very disappointed if everyone gets one but you. I will not be happy. I'm sure you wouldn't be either. But see, this is just not the next day on the calendar. There's a lot of messages going to be preached about Jesus today, but we're not going to preach about Jesus today. We're going to preach Jesus today. We're going to emphasize that he is alive, that it's just not the next day on the calendar or the next special time that we do. Or we go get ham turkey and have a big meal at the end. No, this is the day of new beginnings. This is the day of fulfillment. The fulfillment of everything that God promised, everything that God said. God kept his promise when he raised Jesus from the dead. When he come forth in new resurrection life. You know, when you receive Jesus, you receive brand new resurrection life. You receive resurrection power, and you are a new creation. Hallelujah. Well, let's look at Revelation chapter 1. As one minister said, he would start out and it's like he was circling the runway, seeing which thing to land on, which runway to land on. And I'm a little bit like that today because there's so many different ways we can go. But I'm telling you, Jesus is alive today. This is just not another religion. This is just not another day. This is a special day. And I believe in this last day, before the coming of Jesus, Jesus is going to be real and alive to us like never before. And really, we're committed to following him. We are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're the body of the Lord Jesus. And the great hope of the church is him coming back again and taking us home. Praise God. I don't know about you, but I'm about ready. Thank the Lord. But Jesus is alive. Thank God. And I believe that we're going to come into a revelation of Jesus in this last hour like we've never had before. Personally, I know that in these days, more people are seeing visions of Jesus, having revelations of Jesus. I went to a meeting a week or so ago, and one of the ministers there was in Florida ministering. During that time, Jesus appeared to him and told him to hold his hands out and put his hands on his hands and says, I've called you to be an apostle, and I've separated you under you. You know, I separated you under this work in the last day. You know, that's going to happen to a lot of people in this last day. Jesus is alive. This is just not something that we do because we're supposed to. I mean, there's a living Jesus that we're serving, that we're following, and he wants to show himself alive into the world. Hallelujah. Praise God. Revelation chapter 1. But I know that it's the message of Jesus being alive. I was back in the back when I first got here, and the little kids were playing a song. When I grew up in church, every Easter, now they had to almost beat me to go to church. I have no idea why. A lot of reasons. But I really didn't go willingly so much. But I grew up in church. But I remember that no matter what happened during the church services or going, I always remember Easter, and they played that song, Christ the Lord is Risen Today. Hallelujah. And that one song always ministered to me. I mean, I could go the rest of the year by force and not get anything. But every time, and I did, sometimes it got to the point as a teenager that I didn't want to go so bad. I would lay in bed, and my parents would try to wake me up, and I didn't move. I wanted to act like I was so asleep that they couldn't wake me up. But I was awake. I just didn't want to move because I knew that once I did anything, out I went. And that's not good. So, praise the Lord. But when it was Easter time, I know there was something about Easter, something about that time that always moved on me. And then when I actually turned from God for a couple years, went away from church, you know, being in the world is so dark. You know, the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. You know, some people say, well, it's just easy to sin, fun to sin. No, it's not. It's hard to sin. It's a hard life. If you want a hard life, just live in sin. You want a hard life, just rebel against God. That's the hardest life there is. Why? Because something on the inside knows that's just not right. This is not my place. This is not what I'm born for. This is not where I'm supposed to be. And your conscience is in there speaking, saying, here's the way, walk ye in it. But your flesh and your will is taking you this way. Well, the way of the transgressor is hard. It's not easy. It's not easy being a sinner. And I have a real revelation for you. In the hour we live in, it's going to be a whole lot harder being a sinner, being in the world. But I remember such darkness, and you feel trapped, and you feel like there's no way out. And I remember my sister would always come to me during this time. Now, thank God my mama prayed. Whew, it would have been sad and sorry, my ending. But my mother prayed and kept me before God and stayed faithful. And I remember during this time, my sister would come up and say, well, David, Jesus loves you. And you know what I said? Well, bless his heart, I'm glad he does. Great. Jesus loves you. Wonderful. What do I care? You know, but that's what I said to them. But on the inside, that was drawing me. I knew there was something different. I knew that there was something drawing me. And see, you can't come to God unless the Holy Ghost draws you. And so I believe in this day God's not only drawing us to Jesus, but he's drawing us into a higher place in the church, into the body of Christ. He's drawing us there by his Spirit. That's why we've got to pray. That's why we've got to be here at church. That's why we've got to press in, because there's a draw. And see, God never forces you to do anything. Somebody said, well, the Holy Ghost made me do this and made me do this. No, darling, that wasn't the Holy Ghost. That was devils that made you do stuff. Get real quiet there. Yeah, but the Holy Ghost is just making me do something. No, he's not. Because the Holy Ghost doesn't make anybody do anything. If he did, he'd make everybody get saved today. We'd go into the millennium tomorrow. And this would all be over with. Maybe we should talk to him about that, Pastor Mitch. Save ourselves a lot of work. Hallelujah. But the Holy Ghost is not making you do anything. Well, God just made me do it. No, he didn't. But he is drawing you. And during that whole time, that God began to draw and begin to draw me. And I remember I went to this college, and God led me there to this Nazarene college. And there was a guy, sometimes in the midst of your darkness, God will always bring a light across your path. Sometimes you don't appreciate it so much. But I remember that when I was in college, there was this guy that all the time went around saying, praise God, praise God, praise God. And I thought, you know what? I never heard anybody say praise God in my entire life. The people I hung around did not say praise God. Now, there may have been the God part in it with some other variations of that, but it sure wasn't praise God. This guy had his car parked up on a hill and at school, and somehow the clutch let loose or the brakes or something, and the thing rolled down into the street and somebody hit it. I bet he didn't do that no more, did he? And you know what he said? Praise God. I thought you've lost your mind. Praise God. Hey, my car rolled down the hill, went to the street, and got demolished. Praise God. He didn't care. He just got him a new car. Everywhere he went around, he started praising God. And I thought, you know, this is the weirdest person I've ever seen in my entire life. I've never seen anybody so strange. And I've never seen anybody walk around saying praise God all the time. You know, you still don't today very much, do you? But we won't go there. But he just went around saying praise God. But there was something drawing me. And I remember at work, there was a guy who was a Christian there. And at that time, I wasn't living for God. It wasn't even close. But no matter what I did, no matter what I said, that person was right there, and I felt that conviction. I felt that. I just knew on the inside something wasn't there. And I remember I came to the time to where I really, I went to a little Bible study, and it was a youth Bible study, and they had a guitar. They were singing these songs. And finally, you know, sometimes you get to the place where you're either going to serve God or you're going to just die and give up. You know, you get to the end of the rope. You got to jump one way or the other. Well, I remember during this time in the process of God drawing me that I went to this little Bible study. And these people were spirit-filled going to a Methodist church. And they began to sing these songs. And I had never heard these songs before. And it wasn't the songs, but it was just something there that was drawing me, that was revealing itself to me, that was making Jesus alive. And I remember after one time that I went there, somewhere through there, I just made a decision that I'm going to accept Jesus. And he just revealed himself to me. Did he show himself like Paul and appear to me? No. But I'm sure giving him that option if he wants to. I'm not opposed to it. He's got my permission anytime he wants to. But I didn't see with my physical eyes, but I saw him in my spirit. And I remember the time that I really came to Jesus. Yeah, I realized I grew up in church 16 years. I was there every Sunday that they could make me go. Then I was out for a couple years. But there was something about it that just drew me in and just drew me and drew me. And the world is so dark. There's no life in the world. There's no hope in the world. There's only darkness. It's not fun to sin. It's not fun to be in darkness. There's a condemnation. There's a guilt. You know, if it's not enough for the things, just the pressures of life to defeat people and kill people, guilt takes care of a lot of it. A lot of people have that, just that guilt that's hanging on them like a blanket. It's just guilt. They know in their spirit that they're not where they're supposed to be. And there's that guilt. And no matter what happens, no matter what they do, it just dogs their path. It's like a little puppy dog following them everywhere they go. No matter where they go, there it is, guilt. And it's always saying where they've fallen short. And it's always saying where they've missed it. It's always talking about what a bad person you are, what a failure you are. And it always brings you down. And it always makes you feel bad. Well, during that time, I remember when I received Jesus, it was literally like 1,000 pounds rolled off of me. I was so free. I mean, the grass was greener. I was excited about cutting the grass the other day. I'll be the first person you can pray for today, because I think I need it. I was excited about it. Green grass. You cannot be serious. It's green. It's actually coming up. It's live. But, hallelujah. I like that silly song. So I have a moments of reverence. That's enough. That's it. We went on a trip and we played the silly songs there and back. So if I start saying cheeseburger, please do not be angry, you know where I've been. Hallelujah. That's our song around the house. Unfortunately. Praise the Lord. I thank praise the Lord. But there was something about the grass was greener. Everything was alive. But the main thing is I felt free. I had no guilt. I had no condemnation. Jesus was alive. It was so real. I didn't see it with my eyes, but it was so real. And I'm thinking, if I would have known it would have been like this, I'd have done this a long time ago. Now, when I grew up in high school in the 70s, somehow that wasn't such a big deal or a popular thing. I don't think I knew more than, I knew people that went to church. I went to church, but actual people that were Christians, I could probably count them on two hands in the entire school of about 2,000-3,000 people that I knew of. Now, there's probably were there, but I didn't know anything about it. But there was something about the living Jesus, and there was something about when I really met the living Jesus that everything so completely changed, and everything become alive. And I remember I was so free. I mean, I was so free. And I remember, because when you just can't imagine what it's like to be free unless you've been in real darkness. It's like we don't understand our freedom in America so much because we've always been free. We've never had a time where we've really lost our freedoms. Really, that's why we don't fight for it so much today, because it's something we've just taken for granted and just grown up accustomed to. Our generation hadn't had to fight for anything. But we won't go there. But you know, you come from a foreign land, you come from an oppressed land, and you come to a place of freedom in the natural, and you can do things, and you're looking around like, are they going to arrest me? I mean, can I actually say that? Can I do that here? Can I really do that? Live like that? You got to be kidding. But you know, we need to be like that spiritually. We come to Jesus, and I remember it's such a thing that really I probably would have been one of the last people you ever would have chose that would have really come to Jesus. And then to actually go into the ministry was just off the charts. I mean, the percentages are just so small, they just don't even bother. But thank God that it was so real. No one had to tell me to go to church. No one had to. I was so alive. And then I remember after I got filled with the Holy Ghost, then the whole world changed. Then I was very bold. Well, let's look at Revelation chapter 1. Have you found it yet? Hallelujah. If not, I'll give you 5 or 10 more minutes. Revelation chapter 1, let's look at verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our own sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and also they which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. It says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and your companion in tribulation in the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in the book. And send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks was one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with the garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with the golden girdle. And his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass as they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. You know what he saw? He saw the resurrected living Jesus. You know, most people, when they think about Jesus, see Jesus as the suffering servant. They read through the Gospels, which is a good thing to do. But their image of Jesus is the time of his earth walk when he came, born as a man, anointed by the Holy Ghost, and he ministered under the power of the Holy Ghost, and he fulfilled his commission of being the Lamb of God. And that's most people's vision of Jesus. But you know what? We've got to go on through that, through the cross, through the grave, into the resurrection, and see Jesus that lives today, who's seated on the right hand of God. You know, a lot of people, they don't have such a problem in seeing the little baby Jesus. The world doesn't have such an issue with the baby Jesus. Now, some people do. But they don't want to have anything to do with that resurrected King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's what they run from. That's what they're scared of. That's why you can't say the name of Jesus. That's why it's such a big deal. Because in that name is life. In that name is power. Why? Because he's alive. Because he's full of power. He's full of life. So you got to realize that Jesus is alive, and the power and the resurrection glory that he's in, he ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God. And all things are under his feet, and we're sitting with him. Have you ever heard of T.L. Osborne before? For those of you who don't know, he's a man who was a missionary. And he basically did evangelistic crusades overseas. He's still alive today, actually still doing them. But when Billy Graham would be in the States having 30, 40, 50, 60,000 people, he'd be in places having 300, 400, 500, 600,000 and a million people at a time overseas. And everywhere he preached, Jesus appeared to someone. Or there was some kind of a spectacular revelation of Jesus. And miracles and signs and wonders followed his ministry. It's just incredible. But when he was a young man, he knew that he had a call of God. And he had a heart for missions. I think he got married. Him and his wife were like 16, 17 years old. They decided to really wait a long time, didn't they? About 16, 17 years old, got married. And they had such a call that they wanted to go to the mission field. So they were going to, I believe, India or someplace. And they made up all their posters. And they went around and raised the funds. And they went over there. And they began to preach Jesus. And they would get up and preach about Jesus. And when they finished, someone would come to them, and they had a book. He says it was a book, a black book like my black book. And it said the word of God like mine said the word of God. And I would say, here's what the Bible says, and here's what the word of God says. And no, they say, no, here's what the word of God is. And they found themselves arguing with the Muslims. Here's God's word. No, this is God's word. No, but this is what Jesus said. No, but this is what this says. So they were over there, and they were in meetings, and they preached, and they got frustrated, and they came home. They had no fruit, no results at all. So they come home, and when they come home, he just says, well, they were discouraged, but they just got back involved in church again. And actually, he had such a desire to serve God, he ended up being a pastor in a church. And actually, he says he has such an incredible zeal for it that he actually was moving up in his denomination and moving up and moving up and moving up and becoming quite a name within his own group. But see, the nations were still out there calling for him. And he couldn't get away from it. But he already went over there, and all he did was just argue with them. They didn't accept anything that he said. He couldn't prove anything. And he was at a meeting up around either Seattle, Washington, or Tacoma, somewhere up there in Washington. And a minister named Charles Price, he had heard about his meetings. And he was having all kinds of signs and wonders and miracles, deaf ears open. And he heard about that. And when he heard about it, he had such a hunger. So he went to one of the meetings. And at the end, the minister came up, and there was someone who was deaf. So he put his fingers in his ears to say, you deaf spirit, come out in Jesus' name. The guy instantly heard. Blind eyes were open. And he says, when he saw that, he says it was like 1,000 voices over his head. He's saying, you can do that. You can do that. You may not have that same healing gift, but you've got the same healing Jesus. And he heard one thing Dr. Price said to him. He says, during his meetings, if you ever see Jesus, you'll never be the same. So that stuck with him. And he saw those miracles. He says, like 1,000 voices swirling over his head, says, you can do that. That's what you've been missing. So he began to take time, and he began to pray and fast and seek God. And one time, his wife noticed that he hadn't come out of the bedroom, and it was around lunchtime, getting into the early afternoon. And so she started being concerned about him. And then all of a sudden, he walked out, and he says, she knew when she saw him that he was completely changed. And what had happened is that morning, about 6 o'clock in the morning, as he was laying there in bed, Jesus came in and stood at the foot of the bed. And he looked and saw the living Jesus. He says, water was pouring from my eyes, but I wasn't conscious of crying. And he saw the living Jesus. And he realized that it just wasn't my book versus your book, my ideas versus your ideas, that it was the living Jesus. And then what he did is that so changed him. And he went back overseas and he preached the living Jesus. Now, it wasn't a doctrine. It wasn't what they taught in seminary, Bible school. It wasn't what their parents taught them. You know, sometimes you can grow up in church and you really grow up under your parents' umbrella, your parents' faith. And your knowledge of God really is your parents' knowledge of God. You haven't really had a personal relationship the same way they have, but you've grown up with it and around it. But there comes a time to where you can't live on your parents' faith anymore. You can't live off of their revelation. You've got to have a personal experience with Jesus for yourself. And you've got to know him. You've got to see him. Yeah, but I grew up in church and I grew up in a nice family. Well, you're fortunate. Bless the Lord. That's a great thing. But see, that's only going to carry you to a certain place. It's going to come to the thing to where you've got to know Jesus, not your spouse. Not just your church family, just not your pastors, the people that come in. No, it's something that you've got to meet him personally. And you've got to know him. And you've got to follow him. So he went back over and began to preach. And he preached the gospel. And he prayed for the sick. And miracles happened. I have a big book. It's just almost all pictures from his crusades. And it's The Gospel According to T.L. and Daisy Osborne. It's a little paperback book. And all it had pictures of wheelchairs and just piles of all kinds of crutches and every kind of a thing you can think of. And when I was in the Russian trains, when I went over to Russia, I was in the Russian trains. I got that book and I walked up to people. I spoke maybe 10 words of Russian. Maybe. And none of them was anything that they talked about. I mean, I may know praise God or something, but I didn't know anything, but I couldn't communicate with them. I was on these train trips for like 12, 15 hours at a time. Sometimes, 2 days, a day and a half, live through it. Praise the Lord somehow. But what I began to do is I began to take that book and look around and show them the pictures and talk about Jesus. And there was a little, I had somebody give me a little prayer for salvation in Russian. And I would just show them through the page of the book, show them about Jesus, the how he'd appeared in the sky, this and that. There's a picture of you know, basically that showed Jesus real clear, and everybody was pretty much familiar with it. So I'd talk about that, and I would point to it, and I'd hold that prayer there and have them pray that prayer. But there's something about Jesus that when you see him, you'll never be the same. And when you know him, you won't ever, your life will be completely changed. He went back over and preached, and millions and millions and millions of people received. People had divine appearances. People would come up. Remember, he was one place in one Muslim country, and there was a man that was so mad that he went to that. He heard about him coming, preached the gospel, and he came to kill T.L. Osborne. And he was in the meeting. He was so full of anger and hate and rage towards this minister. And as he began to preach, he worked his way through the crowd and was about to come there. And all of a sudden, right in front of him, Jesus appeared to him. And he says, "I am Jesus." And the guy looked at him and just fell on his feet and began to weep and cry and was completely changed. And then during the time, somehow Dr. Osborne had word of it, and he gave up and gave his testimony that why he came and what had happened. But then he met Jesus and he was completely changed. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. If you ever see Jesus, you'll never be the same. And you know, when we got to see our lives in Jesus, what Jesus did for us, there's so much we could talk about. Jesus' life, his ministry, what happened, the power of the blood, you know, Isaiah 53, his substitutionary work, who we are as a new creation. But you know what? A lot of people know about these facts. But one thing we need to do in this time is we need to press in and spend time with Jesus. You know what they said about the disciples when they first had come forth and the day of Pentecost happened and everything was going on and they were preaching boldly? And they looked at him and says, "You know, these are just ignorant men." Now, they wouldn't be able to say that about me if I was there. Just a thought, Luke. Just a thought. Just a prayer. Just a confession. Just a belief. But they looked at him and said, "You know, these aren't brilliant men." But the one thing that they knew is they acknowledged that they had been with Jesus. And there was something about it. I mean, if there's anything false about the gospel, the first people that would have known it would have been his disciples. And if after walking with Jesus 3.5 years, seeing the miracles, but after denying him, running. And you got to realize all the guilt and condemnation. I mean, they'd followed him for 3.5 years. Peter got up and says, "You know, Lord, everybody's going to deny you. Not me. I'm not going to do it." And what happened? He was one of the biggest ones. A little girl said, "Hey, you were with Jesus." He says, "No, I wasn't." She says, "Oh, yeah, you were. Your speech sounds like someone from that area." And he began to cuss and denied him. So here was a guy that completely failed. When his time came, I mean, you think you failed before. I mean, he absolutely denied Jesus, and Jesus was crucified, and Jesus was killed. Can you imagine all the weight of guilt upon him? Can you imagine his life? There's something about when you turn your back from the gospel or what God's calling you to do or what you know, there's that guilt there. There's that something that just eats at you. You just know something's wrong. But he had that guilt. You know, when Jesus was raised from the dead on that day, they went and they told him. And John says that, you know, Peter began to run, and John outran him. Don't say anything to us about being competitive. John wrote, "Yeah, Peter was there. He began to run, but I outran him." You know, he's slow and out of shape, and I'm so fast. And he had to make sure that we understood that. That was not a point lost to us. I got there first. And then Peter come flopping in. You know, I'm waiting for him. But you know, there was something that so changed them that really, of all the apostles, every one of them gave their life, was martyred for their faith, except John, and they tried to boil him in oil and couldn't kill him. They went all over the world. The very people that killed Jesus, they preached with such an incredible boldness. And then there were signs and wonders and miracles. And there was such a commotion. And all of a sudden, the people that these guys preached to were the people who saw Jesus and saw him preach for 3.5 years and were in the Crusades. And they were there when the whole crowd cried, "Crucify him, let his blood be upon us and our children." It was that group. You think you have to preach to a hard group. That was the group that saw Jesus' ministry 3.5 years and said, kill him. And they all rejected him. His disciples were there. But there was something about it that all of a sudden, here they come forth. And they're speaking in tongues. And they look drunk. And they're preaching with power. And they're preaching with conviction. And they're challenging the very strongholds, the very foundation of the Jewish religion. And the people looked at him and thought, who are these guys? He says, boy, these guys have been with Jesus. The proof that Jesus was alive was the life of the apostles. Of course, we know the life of the apostle Paul. That's one of the biggest witnesses. He was the biggest enemy of the church. Killed church members. He was so, we say in the South, just ate up with destroying the gospel and the people of the gospel. He just ate up with it. I mean, he just consumed with it. But you know what? All of a sudden, here was the biggest spokesman, the greatest apostle, and wrote half the New Testament. But it's the miracles. It's the changed lives. There was something about Jesus in this gospel that it wasn't keeping laws. It wasn't keeping rules. But it was life. It was resurrection power. They went forth and preached with life. They were free. They were full of joy. You know, sometimes we get, if we're not careful, we get to where we get religious or we just do things religiously. And we do the right things, but we lose the real life of it. You know, we just more do the motions of it. But you know, following Jesus is something that's alive in your heart. It's not anything anybody has to make you do. It's something that you want to do. It's something that you just know that's where freedom is. That's where life is. But T.L. Osborne, he saw Jesus. That one minister said, if you ever see Jesus, you'll never be the same. I remember one time we were in a meeting at the Bible school where I was at. We was at somebody's house having a Bible study. We begin to worship God, and then we all close our eyes. And I'm telling you, the power of God was so strong, I knew Jesus was standing right beside me. I was afraid to open my eyes. I just knew he was there. I mean, we were quiet for like an hour or so. I mean, we just didn't move. We were afraid to breathe. But we had such a presence of God. That happened at other times. I talked about the time where I was out in Kansas when I went to the youth thing and was preaching there, the youth camp, and for the summer. And then we went out at the end of it and we went and preached into the little town there, about 3,000 people. They had a football game one night. And we were out passing out tracts, and we walked up, and there's a few guys there standing to him. We start preaching to him, witnessing to him. And, you know, they kind of looked at us, and some other guys came out. So they took off, and that happened. And then there's a guy that I'd seen before that I, you know, recognized that when we went to the pool one day, there was a guy that I talked to and witnessed to and got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, and he was cross-eyed. Almost said as a goose, but that's just my son. I've been in the South, so my Southern sayings are starting to roll out. But he was just completely cross-eyed. And I prayed for him and walked off, and nothing happened. It didn't look like it. I said, well, praise God, he's healed. Never thought about it again. So I was witnessing, and I saw this one guy. So he looked so familiar. And right about that time, he said, I was talking to him, and some people were gathering around. The stadium was over here. We were in a big field right beside it. And he began to say, yeah, you went down and talked to me at the pool, and I got saved and received Jesus. I started speaking in funny languages. And he says, also, my eyes are completely straight. And when he said that, people start coming around, 10, 12, and it was something that I've never had this experience quite like this. It was as if Jesus came down and stood there because people were just, I don't think you could have gave away plasma TVs and got people to run that fast over there. Maybe Brother Mike, but the rest of them, no. Now we just got to get him into high definition. Come on, brother, you got your toes in. Just jump on in. Just do it. Do it for God and country. Hallelujah. And Elizabeth, it wouldn't break her heart either, would it? But anyway, but all of a sudden, Jesus, I just knew somebody was standing there. It was so divine that I just felt, I mean, everybody just came from everywhere. And we began to preach the gospel, and we preached boldly. And you know what? There was a big line. There's probably like 100 or so people around there. And we preached to them, and we had them pray the sinner's prayer. And they prayed so loud that they they out-screamed the people in the stands watching the football game. Well, those people weren't drawn to me. No, I don't think that. No, they weren't drawn to me. They surely weren't drawn to my lovely talking, because it's still at that time. I stuttered so bad I could hardly even talk. So it wasn't anything, but there was something about Jesus that just drew them in. And you know, today, we need to preach the same Jesus. It's this Jesus that we preach. Not a religious Jesus, not a Jesus that we got to keep these laws and regulations, but it's something that we have the resurrection life and power. He's going to prove himself alive through mighty signs and wonders, and by the power of the Spirit of God. He's going to confirm that he's alive today. And everywhere the gospel went, miracles happened. Lives were changed. Devils were cast out. There was life. There was joy. It's been that way in this country, and it's going to be that way again. I don't care what they say in Washington. I don't care what devils, you know, or people possessed by devils are opposing it, trying to stop the gospel, stop the message of Jesus. Try it. You can't. Some of the best who's ever lived tried it, and they can't. And they come out, they just flat failed. And that's worse than failing when you flat fail. They just flat fail. No, you can't stop it. Jesus is coming back again. And I believe one of the purposes of this church being here is that we're going to show forth that resurrection power and life on such a level that people are going to be compelled to believe. There's no other way to explain it. But there needs to be something in our life to where we go back and pick up almost that pioneer spirit of the gospel. If we're not careful, we'll get a modernistic, you know, version of the gospel. And then we'll try to be good. And then we try to keep laws. But no, we need the same visitation as they had in the early days. They prayed and waited on God 10 days. Jesus said, he ascended into heaven and says, I'm going to pour out the Holy Ghost. You go wait. They went to Jerusalem. They prayed for 10 days. And when the Holy Ghost came, he came suddenly. He came powerfully. He came with demonstration. He came with signs. They were anointed to preach, and no one could withstand them. That's what we really need. We just don't need to try to hang on and be good. Try to just keep a certain standard. See, works of the flesh will only bring you into bondage. You can't fulfill the things of the Spirit through the flesh or through your own efforts. And sometimes we plow up against a stump. Told you I've been in the South. You just, everything stops. Well, what happens is we lose something of that. And you know what is, instead of trying to do great things for God, instead of trying to fulfill things or try to fulfill your obligations, just get a hold of Jesus. Just fellowship with Jesus. Get in the presence of God. Just fellowship and talk with Jesus, and you'll be completely changed. I know when I went to a meeting, I think a couple weeks ago, I forgot when it even was, up in Illinois, and was in some of those ministers' meetings, and you get to see the miracles happening and the power of God. I know when you went this week, you just know that you're around the gospel. And there's something that just draws your heart into the real word of God. You know, don't get mad at us if we're not going to compromise. We're just not going to compromise. We've seen the light. We know there's a power of God out there. We know that there's a miracle working God. We know that there's more than this mess and this slop and this worldliness and this, you know, bondage of the world. We just know that there's a higher life. Jesus said, I am come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. It's that resurrection life. It's that life of God. If the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, he'll quicken, he'll make alive your mortal body by that life that dwells in you. And see, you've got the Holy Ghost on the inside. You've got the living Jesus. You're following him. He came out of the grave victorious. All of his enemies are in defeat. He destroyed the devil. He destroyed principalities and power, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in himself. When he defeated the devil, it wasn't just like a referee looking down like the, you know, two wrestlers, and you know, is his, you know, shoulders on the ground, does he win? I saw one kind of a, for some reason we watched the wrestling championships. Have no idea why. Just seemed like the thing to do at the time. But there was one guy that won every match basically and was supposed to win the national championship. He was from Iowa. Of course, they always win everything. They won the whole thing. He was, you know, I mean, he was supposed to win. Come down to like the last 20 seconds or so. And this other guy was behind. And the only way he could win was just like a massive miracle. And you know what? This guy almost, I mean, there's almost no way this one guy could lose. But all of a sudden, the guy turned around and ran it back and threw him on the ground, turned him around, won the points, won the match, and went screaming and hollering. Hallelujah. Yeah. I mean, the last second, it's like, wow. How'd that happen? That's not what happened with Jesus. It wasn't like, how'd that happen? No, once that price was paid, he come forth. He come forth victorious. He was only there. He wasn't there because of his sins. He didn't have none. He was there because of yours. All your guilt, all your sin, all your rebellion, everything you're dealing with, it was put on him. And now you can go free. Thank God. Into a new life. When we have a new life, I mean, we have the resurrection life of God. It's different. So we're going to go forth in resurrection power, redeemed by the blood, as a new creation. And I'll just close with this. Let's look at, read John 3:16. And we could preach sermons and sermons on this. There was, D.L. Moody. Does everyone know who he is, basically? Mike, you didn't? Did you travel with him? Never mind. When he was a young lad, a wee lad, he was with him. Don't worry about Mike. I pay him for this to be there, be my prop. So it's just an arrangement we have. So you'll get used to it. But he was preaching, and one time he went to England and was preaching, and this young man come up to him, a young teenage boy come up to him and says, "Hey, if I ever come to America, can I come preach at your church?" And he said, "Sure." And he's thinking, here's this little young teenage guy in England. Can you preach at my church? Sure, you get there, I'll let you preach. You know, it wasn't about a year or so later that D.L. Moody was at his church, and this young guy walked up and says, "Do you remember me?" He goes, He goes, "I'm that young boy that was in England, and you said if I come to your church, I could preach. I come. I'm ready to preach." So he thought, okay. Hey. Well, so he prayed about it, and the Lord said, "Well, you told him." He says, "Listen to him." So he says at first he got up there thinking, well, what's this young guy going to say, young teenage boy? And he had his big church, and they had some kind of special meetings. And he got up and he opened his Bible to John 3:16. He said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And he talked about the part, "For God so loved," and preached on that for a week. And you know what? D.L. Moody said that when he preached, something changed in me. I looked at what I was preaching about Jesus, and I wasn't preaching that. And somehow the love of Jesus, the love of God, came on him, and his vision of the gospel, the purpose of the gospel, he wasn't just preaching trying to scare people out of hell, which if I could, I would, just to get you out. If it meant doing that, we would go there. But he says his whole concept of the gospel changed because he saw, "For God so loved." You know what? Jesus didn't have to come. He was doing fine, thank you. He was not doing bad. A part of the Godhead. Think about the benefits. Always live for eternity. You know, I mean, life was great. Life was good. That LG, life was good. There was no TVs, but it was great. But you know what? He created man. He desired a family. He saw the devil, who he had cast out of heaven, come and change his man and change his nature and take his creation away for him. And you know what? In the council of heaven, when God looked at that situation, the thing that the Godhead came down to was they had such a love for man and for us that they were that God was willing to send and to give his only son. Now you think that's easy? That's not easy. And he knew what would happen. He knew because of sin. He knew he had to lay the sin, the guilt. Sin itself had to be laid on this perfect being. And he'd have to bear it and bear the weight, the full judgment that the worst sinner deserved would have to be on his son. And he knew that he was going to suffer. He knew what was going to happen. He had to be crucified. But it said, "For God so loved that he gave." So God's not mad at you today. He loves you. No matter where you're at, what you're doing, he's reaching out to you with love, wanting to bring you into that place. Maybe it's a place where you've been before. Maybe it's a place where he wants you to go that you haven't been quite so willing to go. But when it comes to the gospel and Jesus, his message is, "For God so loved that he gave." And see, if you're always doing something for God that you've got a call to fulfill and you have to do it and you're forced to do it and you better do it, you know, the judgment's coming. Now, those are true things. You just can't take that part about it away. But you can't serve God like that. You know what I'm saying? You've got to serve God because you love God. You've got to serve God because you know God loves you. That's the message. Everything he did, he's reaching out to you with arms of love. He took your guilt. He took your condemnation. He took your failure. He took your sin. He took your rebellion. He took your sicknesses. He took your poverty. It was all laid on him. He bore it willingly so that you could go free. And thank God we can go free. So as we come to Jesus, some people may be coming to Jesus for the first time, not even born again. Well, you receive that life of God. It's just different. But you know, in these last days, we're not just trying. You know, the boss didn't give us a job and we go work a job and just go make it happen. You know, we've just got to be so full of the victory of God, of the life of God, to where it's something that that's just what we can't do anything else. When I went to Bible school, no one, my parents thought the earth turned inside out. You know, which is, you know, they just had, it was a tremendous shock, to say the least. No one told me to do it. No one understood it. I didn't even fully know what was going on, but I knew I had such a desire. There was such a love and a desire to see God move in miracles that I had to go. And you know, it's that desire to see this last harvest, to know that if we don't reach them, they're not going to make it. They think that this thing that's going on in government now is bad. Darling, you wait till you hit the tribulation period and you start dealing with the Antichrist. This is going to be child's play compared to that. And once the horn blows and once the church goes up, for the next 7 years, there's only one way out and it ain't good. It's going to be rough. But there's something drawing us to see this last harvest of God. And we want to see the miracle working power of God. And we want to see God move. Hallelujah. Praise God. We want to see the miracle working living Jesus in our midst. Thank you, Lord.